Well, Exodus chapter 8 tonight. Exodus chapter 8. We started into the plagues last week, and we started there in chapter 7 looking at the first plague of Moses. Again, God begins to judge Egypt and Pharaoh here to show His great power. And this is important because for generations to come, even to our generation presently, we are aware of the power of God through the exodus of Egypt. Pharaoh is going to harden his heart against the Lord. God already said that hey, listen, Moses, before Moses goes in, Moses, I'm going to harden this guy's heart. He's going to be stubborn and rebellious, kind of warning his servant. It's not going to be immediate. It's not going to be quick, the deliverance. In fact, we looked at, and I mentioned last week, that if you look at the plagues and you look at the different seasons they happen and different things that are said, it's about 9 to 10 months from plague number one to the exodus of Egypt to the last plague there. And so this is almost a year's amount of time this is going on. God is going to, I mean, I wish we could really put this into a video, you know. He is going to reap devastation on the nation of Egypt. I mean, utter devastation. You know, we read through this and kind of, you know, think about it. We've heard it, maybe seen little pictures of it or even saw some movie. But you'll never really grasp it until you could really experience it and see what God is doing here to the Egyptians, to tell them one thing, that God and God alone is Lord of all. There is no other. Now, when I say that He's doing this, He's bringing these plagues about on the nation Israel, He's doing this to show His might, to show His power. What I mean by that, what I mean that it's something passed on from generation to generation, is when the children of Israel, when they go into enter the promised land, they are going to come with the fame of God, with the God of the Israelites, the God that delivered them from Egypt. You know, this is what they're going to come in with. It's a very, very powerful, powerful thing. It's a very powerful truth here. And it's something that the Egyptians are going to not only know, but all the nations around this region are going to know. And again, what God is saying here is that I am God of all. Because remember, each plague represents one or a couple of the gods of Egypt. Right? They had several different gods. It's a very pagan society. And God comes in. Now, one thing that I think we need to recognize here, that there is a parallel, is that these judgments are what I would call lesser judgments compared to the ones that we find that haven't yet happened yet. The ones that are revealed for us in the book of Revelation. You see, God's going to do the same thing. God is going to, once again, defend the nation Israel. And God is going to bring in that 7 years of tribulation. He's going to bring in these judgments upon the hardened hearts of men, those that reject God. And the same thing's going to happen in the times to come, is that God is going to give men and women a chance to repent, but they're not going to. And God is going to use a series of judgments. Within those judgments, there will be a demonic power that is ruling the world. There will be an Antichrist. There will be a false prophet. In the book of Revelation, it tells us, which is yet to come. And really, the parallels are powerful here. And it's like how God births, if you would, or brings the nation Israel into the land, and then how God's going to restore the kingdom of Israel to the land. Because you realize at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, God will then set up His kingdom there in Israel, and He will rule and reign from Israel, and you and I as a church will also be ruling and reigning with Him in the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where He will rule in righteousness. It's going to be a phenomenal thing. Obviously, we're not going to get into all that tonight, because we're not in the book of Revelation, but we have, and you can pick it up online if you want, or you can order it through our Equipping the Saints ministry and get that. But I'll tell you what, this is what, when we read this, this is a foretaste of what's to come. If you're not saved tonight, tonight is a night to get saved. Because when we read this, It's a foretaste of what's to come. You want to make sure that you are a Christian, that you're born again, that you're walking with God, because church, let me tell you, it's coming. The Lord's coming. I believe that the rapture of the church is something that the New Testament believers, that the apostles preached, was an imminent thing. What could happen at any moment. And it was something that stirred the church to live for the Lord. To realize that time is short, life is short, and we don't really have any, idea of how long we have, but we are here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to preach the gospel and be a witness for Jesus Christ, and that this is in our home, that we're pilgrims passing through, and there's coming a time where God is going to bring us to heaven. He's going to rapture us. And that's coming, church. And I just sense an urgency from the Spirit tonight just to encourage you in that. We get so apathetic. As we go through these plagues, I want them to really strike us as in some sense of awe, of whoa. But realize, hey, this is nothing compared to what's going to happen. That I believe God's going to rapture us out before that happens and bring us back. I want to make sure I'm in the faith. That's all I got to say. When I study the Word of God, I don't know about you. I mean, I'm getting in the Word here, and I'm really looking at it and studying through it, and just want to make sure I'm walking with the living God. So he says, plague number two we come to. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Remember, plague one was the Nile River turning to blood. Seemingly for 7 days, verse 25 of chapter 7, it says, in 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Seemingly the river's back to normal now. Plague number two comes. The Lord speaks to Moses, says, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they might serve me. Now we looked at that. We saw how God had continually said, let my people go that they might serve me. And that's what our lives are really ought to be about. But if you refuse, this is the message that you're to go to Pharaoh with, Moses. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the territories with frogs. So, and I love this, because what does God say? He says, but if you refuse to obey me, Pharaoh, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to smite all your territories with frogs, so that the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into the houses, into your bedchambers, into your beds, into your houses of your servants, and on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up on you and on your people, on all your servants. And so here's the judgment. If you don't let my people go out of Egypt, remember, we're dealing with 2+ million slaves in Egypt, that God is saying, these are my people. You're to let them go. You're to let them go out into the wilderness. They're going to go out there and they're going to worship me. You must let them go. If you refuse to do so, I am going to judge not only you, I'm going to judge you and your servants. I'm going to judge the Egyptians. And I think it's important here to note that it seems like all of the plagues are really affecting the Egyptians and not necessarily the Israelites. Some of the plagues, God will specifically say that. Now remember that the Egyptians live in Egypt, the land of Egypt, and the Israelites live in the land of Goshen. Okay, they're kind of separate cities, if you would. And so we see that God will say that. But in the land of Goshen, there was light, you know, when it was all dark. In the land of Goshen, the gnats or the lice weren't there, and on and on. Sometimes he doesn't. But notice here, he just says, I'm going to smite you and your territories and your people. And God speaks in that way. And I think that's consistent with the character of God. I think it's consistent that God will judge the people that reject Him, and that often God will not judge His own people. And that's why I believe that, and not based on this only, but I think it's just another thing that indicates the nature of God here, or the character of God, how God deals with His people, that in the tribulation period, that God is going to judge the world. I believe that's one of the things that God does. He takes the church out, what we call the rapture of the church. I believe it happens for many biblical reasons. I believe it happens before the great tribulation, before those first 7 years where God begins to really judge the world in that way. But it's interesting how, in a sense, God is going to protect His people. But think about this. Realize that the frog was an actual part of one of their goddesses, one that they worshipped. They worshipped the frog god. Okay? They worshipped a god whose head was a frog there in Egypt. It was one that spoke of the life of the Nile. It was one that was divine. Now, I want you to notice something, that about every one of these plagues deal with one of the gods. And notice that the plagues are a nuisance to the people. So think about it. If your God, too much of your God would be a nuisance to you. Now, when I read this, I mean, I'm just kind of creeped out. You know, creeped out by these creeping frogs. I mean, think about it. They're in your beds. Imagine. I mean, I want you to see the reality of this. You can't escape your God, the frog. They're in your beds, they're in your kneading bowls, and I love just that phrase in verse 4, and the frog shall come up on you and on your people. I mean, they're on you. You know, gross. And you just think about our God, the true and the living God. There's so many false gods in this world. And though in our society we might not call them gods, and we don't have idols of frog heads and things of this sort, but we have all kinds of gods. You know, one of our gods is in America, the God of wealth, the God of money. But you know what? Too much of it isn't a good thing. You know, can you imagine if too much of Yahweh would be a nuisance? And you just think about that. And again, just another sign of just that our God is the true and living God. That our God is beautiful. Give me more of you, Jesus. We want more of you. No, that's too much now, Lord. No, that's becoming a bother. We would never say that, never think that. More. My daughter, she's in second grade, and she's, you know, daddy's girl. But I love how she writes. You know, she's learning to spell right now and learning to read, and she always will say, you know, when she writes, and she wants to say, I love you so much. She'll say, so much. And you know, she just goes on and on. You know, girls can be a little dramatic and, you know, over-exaggerate things. And, you know, she's been putting in prayer requests on Sunday. She comes up in the sanctuary and says, I love God and I love Jesus. I love to preach the word so much. And, you know, I save all these cards, and they just bless my heart. But can you imagine if you had so much of God that you were like, too much? You can't. Even my daughter knows we can love God so much. But you can have way too much of the frog god. He's in the way. I mean, he's in their kneading bowls. You imagine, ladies, you know, he's there, you are, smashing, you know, kneading the dough, and boom, frogs! Ah! And so the plague happens. The Lord speaks to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand. Now notice, at some of the plagues, Aaron will stretch out his hand. And others, it just says his hand. Others, he'll say, Moses will stretch out his hand. Others, Moses will stretch out his rod, or Aaron will stretch out the rod. And so, Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up onto the land. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Isn't that funny? I mean, thank God for that. Those magicians. I mean, you know, here are the spiritual men. Here are the priests of these gods. Oh, Moses, you've done this to us. We'll do it too. And again, last week, and I won't go into it for time's sake tonight, but last week we saw how that Satan can do demonic work. Satan can perform miracles. And again, the Antichrist in the book of Revelation will do that. The false prophet will perform a miraculous miracles. No doubt about it. And so, they call these frogs out. So, but think about it. Here's the futility of the worship of their God and of their whole religious system. You, all you've done is brought more misery to misery. Good job. You know, I'm just thinking Pharaoh's like, I don't know. Do I pay these guys? You know, like, what are these guys doing? Then Pharaoh called for Moses. Notice he didn't call the magicians. Then Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. Now, when he says Lord, he's saying Yahweh. Okay, it's very clear. Entreat Yahweh that he might take away the frogs from me and from my people. Get the gods out of here. And I will let the people go that they might sacrifice to the Lord. So, seemingly, here we find Pharaoh relenting. We find him breaking. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall entreat or intercede for you, for your servants, for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses that they might remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you might know that there is no one like the Lord our God. I love how Moses speaks. He just, listen, you know, and Pharaoh comes to him seemingly broken, saying, okay, I'll let you go. Just, you know, cause this plague to be taken away. And he tells Pharaoh, when, you know, here, I'll give you the honor, Pharaoh. When shall we do this? I love that he asked him that question because he's going to make it very clear. There's going to be no mistake later on, like, oh, the frogs all went home. That's why they're gone. Oh, they are just what, it was a, you know, fluke. They just went back. When? Tomorrow? Okay, tomorrow it shall be. You know, isn't it interesting though? Isn't that how the heart of sin is? You know, when do you want to be forgiven? When do you want to be cleansed of the plague? When do you want the sin taken away? Tomorrow I'll get right with God. You know, tomorrow. You're going to want to live with the frogs tonight? They're in his bed. Why not now? Right now would you entreat the Lord? But it's just, it's how it is, isn't it? It's how it is. We just, for some reason, we want to hold on for a little longer. And so, the frogs depart, from you. And then the frogs shall depart from you and from your houses, your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Verse 12. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the countryside, out of the fields. They gathered them together in a heap, and they stank. Whoa. That's the end result of that, God. I mean, can you imagine the stench in Egypt? They didn't go back in the river. They died. I'm just picturing in my mind the cleanup project. Yeah, I've done some relief work in my life. I can remember in Sri Lanka cleaning out the houses where the tsunami had come in, the wave had come in, and just filled the house with just water, really. Just ocean water. And, you know, there was the mud was in there. I mean, it just decimated those places. And, you know, there we are just getting the slop, if you would, out. And the stench in some of those houses just a few days after the tsunami had hit. The mud, the gnats, the smell of just, you know, standing water. It just was gross. Can you imagine Egypt? Just these huge heaps, these mountains of dead frogs. You imagine the picture. There's Yahweh, there's Moses. You know, just lifting his hand, entreating the Lord, calling this, calling it back. And there's the Egyptians working away with their heaps. I mean, you can see kind of the houses being cleaned out. You know, frogs flying out the doors and windows and them piling them on the stench, and I just love it. It says, and they gather them together in a heap, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, He hardened his heart and did not heed as the Lord had said. That is so typical of you and I. It's so typical of the human heart. When we see relief from the judgment, when we see relief often from the conviction or somewhat of the chastening and discipline, then we kind of recant on what we had said. Oh God, if you get me out of this one, Lord, you know, I will do such and such and such. And I mean, we are dead serious. We are just fervently crying out, pleading with God, begging God, giving God promises, and then that's taken away, that pressure. And there's relief. Well, I didn't quite mean all that, you know. We so easily forget what we said, or, well, I was, you know, this or that. We justify. But notice here what Pharaoh does. He hardens his heart. It's gone, and it wasn't, Lord, I love you and I want to serve you. It's, I've got a problem and I want to get out of it. How do I get out of it? The Lord can get me out of it. It's how the world prays. It's how the world prays. The world that doesn't believe in God all of a sudden goes through trials and they believe in God. Oh God! And they usually blame God for what's going on. Never give God glory when He does great things in life. Just blame Him when things aren't going right. Then promises, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to get right, I'm going to do this. I cannot tell you how many times I did this before I became a Christian. Before I actually gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times I said, God, I'm going to do it, I'm going to get it right, get me out of this bind. You know, there when I'm standing with my, you know, hands cuffed behind my back and they're putting me into a police car. Oh, you should have seen those prayers on the way to the station. I mean, I was praying and just fervently. Oh God, get me out of this. Oh, that's it, Lord. I'm so sorry. Oh, I'll do it. You know, I'm going to give my life to you right here, right now. You just start praying and praying and hoping that your life's not over. And you get out of it. Ah, there's just that peace that comes in your heart. You're out of the problem. You get through it and you just go back. It's called hardening your heart. Don't think Pharaoh's the only one that hardens his heart. That's what people do. They do it all the time. And we need, as Christians, to be real aware that we can do it just as easily. And in fact, we do it. We have more opportunity to harden our heart than anyone else. Because God's speaking to us more than He's speaking to the world. We're sitting here in Bible study. We get the Word of God. We're seeking the Lord. We're around Christian fellowship. We're, you know, involved in worship. We're reading our Bibles. And the Lord speaks to us, and it's easy for us in our time of distress, our time of trial, to get all fervent with the Lord, but it's so easy to harden our hearts. Let's be real careful. You see, it was the children of Israel, and we mentioned this last week, who hardened their hearts in the wilderness. Once God got them out, He got them through the Red Sea, and they hardened their hearts, and they begin to complain. They begin to want to go back to Egypt, and oh, if we were just in Moses, this jerk, he brought us out here, let's kill him, and you know, and this is what they went through. And it says, and they hardened their heart. And then the author of Hebrews says, don't harden your heart as they did in the day of rebellion. And where God had to judge them. Church, it's so important for us to have humble, soft hearts. A hardened heart is a heart that says, this is the way I'm going to do things. And we set our course. That's Pharaoh. Hey, yeah, I'm Pharaoh. This, you know, I'm going to, okay, I'm broken. Oh, I'm out of the problem. Okay, this is the way I'm going to do it. That stubborn, rebellious heart, that's a hardened heart. When I'm stubborn with the Lord, when I'm rebellious, when I dig my feet in, as we say, you know, dig our heels in, and I'm not going to do that, that's rebellion. Samuel said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's an interesting phrase. That's an interesting verse. That's an interesting thought. Rebellion is evil. It's wicked. We need to realize that we need to be people that have soft, pliable hearts that are just simply surrendered to the Lord. That our hearts would say, if God says it, then that's what I want to do. If God's Word says that, I'm going to submit to that. And it's that concept of submitting. Something that Pharaoh doesn't possess. So the Lord, verse 16, third plague. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it becomes lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So when the lice, so there was lice on man and beast, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So the third plague here is a plague of lice. I don't know if you've ever seen lice. You have ever had lice. You know, anyone that's had enough kids at some point has experienced lice. It's a pretty wicked thing. I mean, these little tiny whatever they are, we call them lice. These little bugs. I mean, they get into everything. I mean, your sheets, your pillows, your carpet, your hair, they're in. And it's not like you just say, now go away. It's not like you just go wash the sheets or take a shower and they're gone. I mean, thank God for the you know, modern, you know, shampoos and combs and all this stuff. Lice, it's a very, very wicked thing. Now, you got to understand something. The Egyptians more than prided themselves. One of their religious convictions was cleanliness. In fact, if you see pictures of Egyptian men, if you maybe have seen movies that portray the true cultural dress of Egyptians, you'll notice that the Egyptians would shave their heads. The reason they would shave their heads was for hygiene. They were into hygiene. Part of their worship, you couldn't worship their gods without, being very clean. And so once again, here, their worship is affected. And again, that you had these gods that in a sense protected you from, lice, or it could be translated gnats. And, I think either one's just as bad. We've experienced gnats on a very low scale. But I mean, can you imagine just swarms of gnats around you or lice all over the place? And it's interesting here that God allows, and I want you to note this, and this is how God works with the demonic realm. God will allow Satan to have certain boundaries. God will allow Satan to counterfeit what God is for so long. God will allow Satan to do such things like Job. Okay, you can do this, but you can't take Job's wife. And Satan says to God before that, well, God, of course Job worships you because you won't let me touch him. Okay, I'll allow you to go this far, but no farther. Notice here, God allowed the magicians here to turn the Nile into blood. God allowed the magicians here to, bring frogs out of the Nile, but God doesn't allow them. So why does God do that? Because again, oh yeah, you think you're cool. You think you guys are tracking along. There's some equality here. Uh-oh. And notice who says this is the finger of God. It's the spiritual gurus of the day, the magicians. They go, oh, we can't do this one. We're getting over our head. And they say to Pharaoh, this is none other than the finger of God. And I love that. But notice again, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not do just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 20, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. I bet that guy was coming to the water. I mean, all this lice. He certainly needed to bathe, and they said to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they might serve me. So just, very simple. The message isn't changing. It's not complex. Let my people go, they serve me. I love the simplicity. Verse 21, or else. Whoa. I mean, when God says, or else, you better listen. Or else, if you do not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you. Notice again, on your servants, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Now, this is probably what is called the dog fly, which was a fly that would have the most painful bite. Now, the only thing I can say that I've experienced, I mean, here in the States, I've experienced, you know, like a horse fly. And, you know, those things can bite. Ow! You know? What was that? A tarantula? You don't tell me that was a fly. In Africa, there are these little flies that, I mean, these dudes can bite. I'm scared of snakes, but I'm real scared of those flies. I forget what they're called. The TT flies. And, you know, we're out there on a safari. I mean, everything's going great. You know, we're seeing, you know, lions. I mean, I saw a whole pride of lions. It was amazing. And, you know, we see giraffes and you know, elephants and, you know, alligators there in the Nile, there in Uganda. I mean, it's beautiful. And all of a sudden, Rob, my brother, throw the windows up. I'm like, what's your problem, bro? Now, he was a little uptight the whole day. He had his infant daughter in the, you know, seat, you know, there. And Joe Horner and I are, you know, hanging out windows. And Joe's a photographer. I'm putting him on the roof. Get shots, you know, a pride of lions. And he's like, roll the windows up. So we're just, you know, like, okay, Rob's freaking out all day, thinking lions are going to jump through the window and grab his little girl and you know, just run out the other side. I'm like, bro, just chill out. They're like 20, 30 feet away. And, you know, and so, you know, me being his brother and all, I'm just kind of, you know, like, chill, relax. And, you know, he rolled the windows up, so we roll. And one of those flies got in there. And I mean, with everything in us, it was like there was a rattlesnake or a cobra, I should say, if you're in Africa, you know, in our car. And, you know, thank God I never got bitten by one. But they say, wow, they hurt. And I can tell the fear of the Africans. We had a guide in there. He was a Ugandan guy. He was pretty upset about these flies. They can bite. And, you know, Egypt's on that same Nile. Just go up north a little bit. And, you know, can you imagine? I mean, here are these flies all over. And it says, in that day, I will set apart. God's still speaking. Verse 22, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know. Catch this. God is now specifically saying, my people are set apart that you might know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Again, God is here to declare His name. I will make a difference between my people and your people tomorrow. This sign shall be done. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the houses of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was covered because of the swarms of flies. I mean, you know, you and I both know it's bad enough flies. I mean, forget biting. Just flies. You know, it's like the way you can really tell if someone's a missionary. It's a joke on the mission field. You know, and certainly when you go to Africa, a lot of flies. And, you know, I don't want to gross you out, but it's an amazing thing. You go there and people in the bush, the flies, they don't do this to flies on food. You know, we're like, I mean, you just watch us over there. Like, I mean, there's just flies everywhere. They're crawling on their face. I'll never forget videoing James Nika there in the refugee camp. I'm trying to get an interview from the guy. He's got 30 flies on his face. They're going in his mouth when he's talking to me. You know? And I'm like, maybe we should take another cut. So I finally, after I'm totally distracted, I don't even know what he's saying. I'm just sitting there like, this guy's covered with flies. And he's just talking like no big deal. And, you know, and what's amazing is that I stop and I go, James, you want to do this somewhere else? Or maybe, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. We would be freaking out. You know, can you imagine if in your houses and there's swarm, it's like you can see the flies coming. Thick cloud of them. I mean, they're just ravishing the land. They're just, and if these are these dog flies that bite, I mean, well, you just put two and two together and you can figure out the situation. And Pharaoh called for Moses. I bet he did. And Aaron, and said, go sacrifice to the Lord. Get out of here. Go do your thing. And Moses said, go sacrifice to the Lord in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so. For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? So what's he saying? He's saying here, Pharaoh's going to make a compromise to Moses. Okay, here's how you can worship your God. Now realize this, and this is important. God told Moses, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go 3 days' journey. I want you to sacrifice to me. And Pharaoh says, okay, let's come to a compromise. He says, I'm not letting you guys leave. But if you get rid of the swarms of flies, I'll let you sacrifice here in the land. Moses looks at him just like, that's our death sentence. Like, are you joking? Why? Because what they're going to sacrifice to the Lord is one of the gods of Egypt. The bulls and the cows and all these animals, this is the livelihood of Egypt, and it's again one of the gods they worship. And so here we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. And the Egyptians are going to go crazy because it's an abomination to the Egyptians to do what we're going to do. This is not God's way. Moses simply says to him, nah. He says, verse 27, we will go. I love how he speaks. No, we won't compromise. We won't compromise. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you might sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies might depart tomorrow. Notice he doesn't ask him here. He just assumes that's what you want me to do, the tomorrow thing. So, here we go. Tomorrow from Pharaoh for his servants. I love it. Just kind of like a night of just bitterness with these flies and from his people. But let Pharaoh know. Now listen, Moses is talking to the king of Egypt. This is a Pharaoh. So, but let Pharaoh know not to deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. I love that. Not one remained. Just to say, God is God. There's no like way you can explain, well, there was just a swarm. Not one remained, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So this pattern over and over and over again. Let me say one quick word before we jump into chapter 9 about worship and compromise. Pharaoh is a picture of the world. The world will always tell us that we need to. Often unsafe friends, family members, we come to Christ. They will often try to get us to compromise in our worship. It's something very important that we don't do. God calls us to a radical worship of Him. God calls us to be His servants. The world doesn't understand that, and understand this, church. They're not going to. Don't expect them to. Don't try to strike a deal with the world. You know, they'll say, what are you guys doing? Why do you go to Wednesday night Bible study too. I mean, don't you get enough? You know, and why are you going to go to church on Thursday? Or why do you do a Friday night thing? Or what are you doing Monday, Sunday night? Goodness, how much church can you get? You know, the world wants us just to kind of have a little bit of God. And I mean, if that's what you got to do, fine. But don't go overboard. Yeah, and they just don't understand. And church, let's not buy into the lie. God wants all of our lives. I mean, is it good for us to study God's Word in the midweek? Yes. I mean, I just commend us for being, again, here tonight, to being in the Word. I mean, those kids, you know, they got school in the morning, maybe those of us that have kids. And, you know, is it good for us to bring our kids to church? And it's amazing to me that they will say that, but then, you know, you've got these kids that are like playing football and they have practice 5 days a week, and that's not a problem. You know, or, you know, my son's in baseball right now. You know, they practice like twice a week, have like two games a week. Goodness, I wish we went to church that much. You know, and it's like, but that's fine, no problem, no big deal. No one says, you got your son in baseball? Man, you shouldn't go overboard. You know, no one says that. But when it comes to church, like, we're destroying our children by teaching them the Word of God. I mean, there's nothing greater we can do than to lay that biblical foundation in their hearts. Well, and they're no different than us. And how important it is that just beware of the lies of the enemy. Oh, he's so deceitful. Then the Lord said to Moses, we're in the fifth plague now. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they might serve me. Same message. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the fields, on your horses, on your donkeys, on your camels, on your oxen, and on your sheep. There will be a very severe pestilence. So God is going to strike them with sickness. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. So again, God's name is going to be glorified here. And the Lord appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, note it, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even, so Pharaoh sends these to Goshen, some servants there of his. Check this out. Go see about those children of Israel, how their livestock's doing. Not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but Pharaoh's but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So again, the same pattern over. I think it's important here to understand something, and this gets into maybe somewhat of parent contradictions in the Word, and maybe you wouldn't catch it reading through, but I want to bring it up to you in case someone does one day, or you do later on in your readings. And again, I want to encourage you to be reading through the book of Exodus. Church, I'll tell you what, you read through it, you're going to get so much more, and we study it together. It's going to be really rich, and you're really going to get it in you. You need this. This is the character of God. This is God's sovereignty. This is God. This is our God. This is the God we serve. When you're in a trial, and I think of my God who's able to just destroy Egypt and part the Red Sea, I'm like, okay, he can handle my issues. This is important. But here it says in verse 6, so the Lord did this on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. And you say, okay, that what's the big deal? Well, later on, we're going to see the plague of the hail that he says that bring in your livestock. Any livestock left in the field are going to die. And you think, well, if all of them are dead, how are there any left to be killed by the hail? Well, the key here is verse 3 where it says, behold, the hand of the Lord is on the cattle in the field. And so when he speaks of in verse 6, all of the livestock, he's speaking of the livestock that are listed there in verse 3, but there are those that are in the field. So it was those in the field that had died. Those that weren't in the field at the time were still remaining, which will then leave livestock to be killed that are then taken out into the field later on for the seventh plague there of the hail. So the Lord said, verse 8, to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. Now notice here he doesn't approach Pharaoh. It's like Moses is done with doing this thing. He's just going to do it. He's not saying, Pharaoh, let my people go. So he just goes in front of Pharaoh and he takes a handful of ashes from the furnace. So he just goes into to where the ashes are from the fire. He grabs it and it says, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on men and beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took the ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses stretched out, and Moses scattered them towards the heavens. So he just kind of throws them in the air. And it became boils that broke out in sores on men and beasts. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Wow. Notice the magicians, they're all cool in the beginning. Moses throws down his rod, becomes a snake, they throw down theirs. And then God has that humor where his rod, you know, his snake eats up all theirs. And then it turns back into a rod. I mean, no one's got rods anymore but Moses. They think it's funny. You know, and then they go into, you know, the river and they are able to, yeah, look at us. You know, the frogs look at us. And again, what are you doing? Bringing more misery to where misery is. But then they can't do it. And they say with the lice, you know, this is the finger of God. And then here we see they can't no longer even stand before Moses because now the plagues have come upon them. And church, again, that's how the world is. In the beginning, the world looks like they're going doing all good. The world looks fine. You know, who is your God? I mean, what's the big deal? So what? He did that. So our God does this or that. And the key for you and me is to be faithful to the Lord and trust Him. Because let time pass. And as time goes on, God's name will be glorified. The key is we've got to be faithful. We've got to keep trusting the Lord. It's so easy to quit. Moses didn't quit. You know he wanted to quit. He didn't quit. He stayed strong. And the magicians, they couldn't even stand in his presence anymore. But the Lord hardened. Verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed him, just as the Lord had spoken to Pharaoh. Now, this is the first time that it actually says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In chapter 4, it says, in verse 21, it says, God speaks to Moses and he says, when you go back to Egypt, see that you will do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart. So there God's just prophesying, I'm going to harden his heart. Chapter 7, in verse 3, it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Again, God just saying, this is what I'm going to do. And then we see Pharaoh hardening his heart after every plague. He hardens his heart, hardens his heart, hardens his heart. And verse 12 of chapter 9 here is the first time we see Pharaoh actually, or God actually hardening Pharaoh's heart, what God had promised that he would do. But again, and we talked about this before in chapter 4, there where we looked at that, when God initially said he would, how Pharaoh hardens his heart, and God just says, okay, you're going to harden your heart? I'm going to confirm that. I'm going to firm up that. And I'll tell you what, church, it is important for us to understand this, that just because God is sovereign, and just because God will definitely harden hearts, and God will use, even as the Proverbs say, that God says, I've made all things for myself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Do you realize that in the day of the great white throne judgment, those that have rebelled against God, those that have rejected Jesus Christ, will bring glory to God's name? They might not glorify God in a sense in their life, but they will bring glory to the truth of God. to what God has said. God will be declared just and right at that great white throne judgment. Faithful and true, it says in Revelation that the church will say, faithful and true are your judgments, O God. God is just, God is right, God's will be accomplished. And I don't care who they are, they're going to ultimately bring glory to God and fulfill God's ultimate will and plan in this world. But that doesn't relinquish us from our responsibility. And that's important to see. And you see this all through the Scriptures. But here's another clear place. Again, that doesn't take anything away from God's sovereignty, just like God's sovereignty doesn't take anything away from my obedience. I mean, if I don't obey, well, the Scriptures are clear. If I don't follow the Lord, I'm going to hell. If I don't believe in Jesus Christ and give my life to Him, I'm going to hell. If I say I'm a believer and I live like a heathen, hey, I'm not a believer. My actions prove it. My works declare really where my faith is. And so it always, God requires you and I in our own will to believe, to trust, to follow, to obey. And any doctrine that would get us to get lax in our faith, any philosophy that would cause us to say, you know what, it's no big deal. You know, God's sovereign. He'll work it all out. That is not a biblical, at least it's not a biblical interpretation of that doctrine or of the doctrine of the Bible. The doctrines of the Bible, whether it's dealing with the sovereignty of God or the responsibility of man, they always are calling us to obey. There is no way out. You know, and I've met some people that just kind of have this view of God's sovereignty as if it says, don't worry about it. Now, and it's amazing to me because, listen, I believe in the sovereignty of God more than anything. I mean, without the sovereignty of God, I'm a hopeless sinner going to hell. I mean, I thank God that He's sovereign. I thank God that you know, we can say in the church that we've been elected, chosen by God in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. I mean, you know, who are we without the Lord? But at the same time, how many scriptures are there that just call us to obedience? And the two just go together. You can walk with God, you can repent of your sins, and you can draw near to God and know that God's going to bring you there. That God's sovereign, that God's with you, that God's able to intervene where you feel like you can't go on. And that's just the beauty of who the Lord is. And so we see that here working in Moses' life and in Pharaoh's life. And God will work in the unbeliever's life as well as He'll work in the believer's. Just like God hardens Pharaoh's heart here, I believe that as we humble our hearts, as we submit to God, God will harden that decision as well. That God will help us to do that. Meaning this, that God is going to firm up, hey, if I want to be a Christian and humble my heart and I want to be surrendered to the Lord, then I can't really do that apart from the Lord. Like, I don't have the capability in myself to do that. And that as I do go out and I submit to the Lord and I humble myself before the Lord, that God enables me to do that. God strengthens that decision that I've made, and He helps me to humble myself. And so it goes both ways. And God's going to speak here to Moses and say some powerful things about why He's hardening Pharaoh's heart. And it says, plague number 7, the hail. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they might serve me. Same message. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you might know that there is none like me in all the earth. Okay, God's saying why He's doing this. That you'll know there's none like me in all the earth. Now, if I stretch out my hand and strike you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. God's saying, listen, I've been merciful to this point. Notice that God at this point has not yet brought death. He's brought inconvenience. He's brought irritation. But He's not yet brought real death to people. He's been plagued animals, but He hadn't yet brought death to people. Well, that's about to change. And He says, but indeed for this purpose, verse 16 is key, quoted in Romans 9. Paul makes a case there of the sovereignty of God, and God hardens who He wills, and who he wills, he has mercy upon. He says, but indeed for this purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you. And this is exactly what I was just saying. And that my name might be declared in all the earth. Notice this. I'm going to declare it that I'm Almighty God. I'm powerful. And through that, I'm going to declare my name in all the earth. That I'm supreme above all other deities. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its foundation or founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather the livestock and all that you have in the field. For the hail shall come down on every man and every beast which is found in the field and is not brought in the house, and they shall die. So notice, get in the house. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I'd listen to the Lord. And it says, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the house. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Church, that's so huge. Notice it's not just the Egyptians, or it's not the Israelites here, it's those who serve Pharaoh, it's the Egyptians. And again, you think, who at this time wouldn't hear that and just run into the house? But again, you read in Revelation, and they won't repent. After all the judgments that come down on them, they won't repent. In fact, there in Revelation, they're crying out the rocks to fall on them and kill them from the face of the Lord. They're just a hardness in man's heart that he just says, I'm going to rebel against God. I don't care. I know he's powerful. I know he's almighty, but I'm just not going to get right. Just make sure that's not you. Just make sure that's not us. That we are those that heed. I love what it says in verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord. What do we do with the word of God? And verse 21, but he who did not regard the word of the Lord. Where are you? Where are you tonight? Not just in the gospel, but each time we open the word, each time we know the truth. Do we regard it as truth? Do we fear the word of the Lord? This is the word of God. This is going to come true. I want to be in line with it. Or do we disregard the word of the Lord? And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the heavens, and there will be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fiery darts to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So you have thunder, fiery darts, lightning, that's probably what it is, severe lightning, and heavy hail. So there was hail, fire mingled with So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. This is such devastation, and the hail struck throughout all the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both men and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land, there it is, verse 26, of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. I mean, they're sitting out there, sunny day, you know, getting a tan or something. And over here, there's just utter destruction. That's just powerful. And obviously, it speaks of God's power, and these are my people, and you've messed with my people, and now I'm messing with you. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. So first time we get to Pharaoh, I've sinned. And the Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Wow. And you think, we got somewhere. Entreat the Lord that they might be no more mighty thundering and hail. I just can imagine the roar of the thunder. It is enough. And I will let you go. And you shall no longer. You're going to go, just have mercy. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you might know. There it is. Verse 29, that you might know that the earth is the Lord. We don't have time to deal with that, but let that just ring out. The earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, let's get back to reality. As for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord your God. Now, he knows that because God told him. That's a beautiful thing about being a believer, about being led by the Spirit. God will just give us direction and lead us. Now, the flax and the barley were in the stalk, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the stalk. But the wheat and the spelt were not in the stalk, for they were later crops. And again, this is one of those passages where we can realize what was in bloom, what was not, and give somewhat of a timeline. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was poured out no more on the earth. When Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither did he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And so the pattern goes on. Next week we'll look at chapter 10, which deals with plague 8. The plagues get worse. 8, 9, and 10 are really bad plagues. But God, we see here, is bringing forth judgment, testing a man, calling a man to repentance, again, seemingly repenting, and then relenting. Confessing even, I've sinned. The Lord's more righteous than I and my servants. But then just coming back into that same place. I think, church, that God is got a lot here for us. And can I encourage us to maybe read over this week, and maybe some of the things that were taught tonight, things that were spoken, things that the Spirit maybe ministered to our hearts, might really be able to get deep within us, and we might really allow the Lord to do His work in our hearts. I mean, there's just so much here, and I feel so many times like I'm just rushing through just so much good stuff. But I do want to move and get us going through the Word, and so let me leave the rest to you and the Lord, and just to meditate, and just, you think, well, what are the plagues of Egypt? Don't they have a lot to say to us? Say about our God, and that God is for us, and God is with us, and God will come to our defense. And I want you to remember that often we fail in this, is that we are so short-sighted, all we see is this life. And we see, where's God? Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't God doing that? And we so forget that God is just beginning. Because it's not the end here. Let me tell you, when you and I experience either heaven through death, or through the rapture, you and I are going to see a whole nother perspective. When you and I are sitting there at the great white throne judgment, and we see the injustice that man has done, and we see God's justice, it's going to be a whole different picture. When you and I are ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ in the millennial reign, I mean, that's our future. That's where we're going. That's what life is about. And so often we forget all that and just see today. And you say, where's God now? Oh, we start crying and whining. And God's just saying, trust me, love me, obey me, come to me, humble yourself, and just watch what I'll do. God's already warned us like He warned Moses. Hey, it's going to be hard. Hey, you're going to have trials. Hey, people are going to be hard. Hey, there are going to be people that want to rip you off. They're going to want to kill you. They're going to persecute you. I mean, you know, on and on the scriptures say. I mean, God's already told us. We just need to get our eyes on the Word of God and understand what God's Word says and trust the Lord, walk with the Lord, and just be faithful to what God's called us to do. And God's called us to obey Him. And that's what God's called us to do today, is to obey Him. Let's do that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and let's worship. Father, we do just thank You, Lord, once again tonight for the sweetness, God, Lord, of Your Word, the relevance of Your Word, God, how, Lord, it just speaks to our hearts. Lord, help us to be faithful. To be faithful ambassadors of you, Christ. To be faithful messengers of you. To just be faithful to you. Lord, we want to humble ourselves. And God, we want to worship you. We want to ask that your name would be magnified. That your name would be glorified in our lives. God, we want to recognize tonight, Lord, your sovereignty. Your capability. Nothing too hard for you, Lord. Nothing impossible for you. No sin too sinful. No person too far. God, give us such a heart, Lord, after you, and a heart for those that are hurting, those that are struggling, those that don't know you, Christ. Give us such compassion on those when seemingly, Lord, they really just, Lord, maybe are a thorn in our lives. Got a trial. Maybe a unsaved, Lord, spouse or a difficult child. Lord, maybe some boss, Lord, we have, or some teacher. Lord, a neighbor, someone, some family member that we just kind of wish, Lord, was not there. God, give us eyes to see them as you see. To see them even as we might see Pharaoh here. Really a poor soul. Prideful, deceived person. Desperate need of humbling himself. Getting right with you. God, give us, Lord, your compassion and your mercy. Lord, we're not you and we're not to judge them. That's your doing. We're to love them. We're to pray for them. We're to be an example of who you are to them. Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to leave this place tonight, your house, with a new heart? Would you change our hearts? And would you make us, Lord, just Christians? What we ask, just Christians. Pour out your Spirit, we pray. Do your work, Father. We bless you. Just, Lord, I pray you'd set apart the time of communion for us tonight. You bless the partaking of it, the remembrance of the cross, the reality of you. Do your work, we ask. Pour out your Spirit. God, meet us, Lord. Speak into our lives that which we need to hear. We just bless you, Lord, and pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.